For our scripture reading this morning, we turn to Hebrews chapter 11. The chapter where the word faith is mentioned more than any other. Ask that you pay special attention to a couple of things. The first is that Hebrews 11 arises out of verse 39 of chapter 10, where it says that we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, that is, unbelief, but that we are those of them that believe to the saving of the soul. That belief is faith, and therefore Hebrews 11 explains faith. Number two, take note that Hebrews 11 speaks of faith in two ways. The first part, very briefly, Hebrews 11 explains what faith is, what it is. But the bulk of Hebrews 11 explains what one does by faith. It's no longer explaining what faith is as such, but the benefits that we receive by faith and how one lives by faith. It's crucial to understand that. Finally, I ask that you pay special attention to one word in the opening verse, which is the word substance. In the Greek, that word is the word hypostasis. Hypostasis. That's an important word in theology. Hypostasis, in its original meaning, means substance, as it's translated. It means that which underlies, is the foundation, that which is truly real and substantial. And therefore, it's translated a few different ways in the New Testament. And all of the three main ways are found in the book of Hebrews. For example, it is translated substance, as we have here. But in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 14, it is translated confidence or assurance, teaching that confidence or assurance is real. It's substantial. And we're going to see it's actually the essence of faith. But even more importantly, that word is the word that's used to translate the persons in the being of God. That is done because of a passage also in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, the very opening of the book of Hebrews, where we read that Christ is the brightness of His glory, that is, God's glory, and the express image, and the word there in Greek is character, stamp, character, the express image of His person, hypostasis. And the church took that word and used it to refer to the three persons. We say there are three hypostasis in the one being or essence of God. The importance of that is we also just got done explaining how there are two natures of Christ united to His one person, hypostasis. Now, notice that same word is used to describe the essence of faith. Let's read Hebrews 11. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph, and worshipped leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians attempting to do were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. We read that far in God's holy word. This morning, we consider the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 7. Lord's Day 7. Are all men then as they perished in Adam saved by Christ? No. Only those who are engrafted into him and receive all his benefits by a true faith. What is true faith? True faith is not only a certain knowledge whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in his word, but also an assured confidence which the Holy Ghost works by the gospel in my heart, that not only to others, but to me also, remission of sin, everlasting righteousness, and salvation are freely given by God merely of grace, only for the sake of Christ's merits. What is then necessary for a Christian to believe? All things promised us in the gospel, which the articles of our Catholic undoubted Christian faith briefly teach us. And what are these articles? And what follows is the Apostles' Creed that we will recite this evening. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, this word from our fathers in the Heidelberg Catechism is one of the more important, if not the most important, of all the Lord's days, and why I frequently recommend that you all memorize it, that you all know it by heart as much as you know question and answer one of the Heidelberg Catechism. And the reason for that is because it explains the central element or the central aspect of our salvation. When the Heidelberg Catechism here is explaining faith, it is entering into the area of theology we know as soteriology, and if you've studied your essentials, your catechism, you know anything about theology and its study, you know that typically, as the Belgian Confession does, we treat soteriology way on down the line. We first treat theology, then anthropology, the study of man, then the study of Christ, our need for a Savior, and then Christology, and then out of that, soteriology, and then faith belongs to that. But the Catechism takes a different approach. And it takes this approach exactly because the Catechism is what we call experiential. That is, it speaks to us according to our experience. And faith is the first in our experience, really. At least that of which we are first conscious. So that faith is not only first, as it were, in our experience, but it is that by which we receive all of our salvation. In a very real sense, then, the Catechism is explaining all of salvation. One could easily teach and explain all of salvation from this Lord's Day. Remember earlier, Lord's Day 3, the question was asked about our depravity. Are then we so corrupt? Are we so depraved? And the answer is indeed, yes, we are, except we are born again. The Catechism here is explaining what is of the essence of being born again. We may say the essence of being born again or being regenerated is the implanting of faith, and that out of that faith flows life. And regeneration describes that life. Even from that perspective all by itself, this makes this Lord's Day very, very applicable to baptism. Remember how the baptism form began. The very first part, the principal part of the doctrine of holy baptism is that we with our children are conceived and born in sin and therefore are children of wrath, subject to every misery, except what? Except we are born again. And then when it comes to the second and third parts of the principal part of holy baptism, it is explaining that regeneration is explaining how it is that we receive this salvation, how this covenant of God is fulfilled. And you will notice that it includes the concept of being incorporated into Christ. God not only adopts us as His children and heirs, but He incorporates us into Christ, into His death, into His resurrection. And then there's a life that flows out of that. The last part of that second principal part, and the third part, too, where we are admonished and obliged to live a new and holy life. Where does that life come from, and how does it received? Through faith. You remember earlier, the Catechism was talking about how it is that we receive the satisfaction of Christ. The answer is through faith. How is it that Christ becomes ours? The answer is through faith. That's why you have one entire chapter in the Scriptures on faith, and why you have chapters such as Galatians 3. Read that. Perhaps when you get home, Galatians 3 explains very carefully everything that we receive through faith. That's the importance of this Lord's Day, and the importance is brought out right in that opening question and answer. Are then all men as they perished in Adam, take note of that, all men have perished in Adam. That's where we were left. All men are conceived and born in sin and therefore are subject to all miseries, yea, to condemnation itself. All men are perished. But then are all men who perished saved? The answer is no. And the answer is no. But basically only those who have faith, such as the importance of this Lord's Day. Consider with me true faith, and true faith because we're going to distinguish it from false forms of faith. True faith, and notice three things that are taught here in the Catechism. One, that it's God's personal gift. Secondly, that it is a confident assurance. And finally, that it is promise believing. We begin with the reality that salvation is God's personal gift. It is right here, beloved, that the Reformed faith, the true Reformed faith, distinguishes itself from every other form of faith, even those that claim to teach faith and talk much about faith and may even praise faith and talk about how important it is. The Arminians believe in faith. The apostate Reformed Church will talk about faith, but they do not teach or preach the faith that is found in our Reformed creeds. Oh, they may talk about faith being God's gift, but only in a certain limited sense. It is a gift that God offers, and it's up to you to take it. It's a gift that God hands out, and whether or not you receive it is up to you. Faith, in the end, is not the deciding factor of whether one is saved or not, but you are, your will, what you desire, what you choose, what you accept. The Catechism will have nothing to do with that. Take note of the first question and answer here in this Lord's Day. Are all men, as they perished in Adam, saved in Christ? No! Now that all by itself is important. The Reformed faith will have nothing to do with universalism in any form. Nothing to do with any notion that all men are saved or will be saved whether it's by Christ or some other way, whether it's in this life or in a future life. There's no place for it in the Reformed camp. But there's also no place in the Reformed camp for the notion that God sincerely desires to save all men, or that salvation in the final analysis is up to you, or even what you do with your faith. Notice the answer is not simply no, nor is it simply no, but only those who receive and accept Jesus Christ by faith. Now, that's a true statement. Faith, make no mistake, receives Jesus Christ. It embraces Jesus Christ. It accepts Jesus Christ. Reformed faith has no problem with that language. But if one starts there, one does not know the whole truth. And our fathers are conscious of the great error that is made here with regard to faith, and the error that's found here with regard to faith, because Satan knows how important faith is, how essential, how crucial it is for salvation. If everything necessary for salvation, if indeed salvation itself is received by faith and only by faith, and no one understands that better than the devil, then why not attack at that point? And especially now, since faith we're going to see is something whereby we are active, faith acts, faith does, faith knows all kinds of things, let's make that our work, that hinge upon which it all depends. And the faith will not have anything to do with it. The Christian faith, the Reformed faith. So it gives the answer it does. No, only those who are engrafted into Christ by a true faith are saved. Now, why is that important? Important because it distinguishes faith of the Reformed faith, true faith, from all other kinds of faith. There are many false faiths. And there are many people who wax eloquently about faith, but they're false forms of faith. And the scriptures bring that out in a very, we might say, even strange, confusing way. When the scriptures use that very same word, faith, and apply it to false forms of faith. Thus, the scriptures make clear to us there is true faith, saving faith, that which alone, by which a man or woman receives salvation, and things that appear to be faith. Now, right now I can explain what those are, but you're going to see that essentially all false forms of faith will deny one or more aspects of faith that are brought out here in the Catechism. And I'll explain them very briefly to you, even though the second one we're going to get into in our second point. According to the Reformed faith, faith is first of all a bond. It is an instrument. It is a thing. Deny that and make faith, for example, only knowledge and only assurance, which also is a part of faith, you have false faith. If faith for you is only a certain kind of knowledge and a certain kind of assurance, you do not understand what true faith is. Faith is, in the first place, a thing. The creeds call it an instrument. Instruments are things. Scriptures call it an engrafting, a bond, a union, that which unites or binds us to none other than Christ Himself. Here in the Heidelberg Catechism, it's called an engrafting. Now, Arminian doctrine knows nothing about this. And where Arminianism is found in the Reformed faith, it knows nothing of this. And it wants nothing to do with this. Why? Because engrafting is something that's done to you. No branch has ever yet engrafted itself into a tree trunk. Branches can't do that. Another, someone outside of the branch, something other than the branch, must take the branch and engraft it into the tree trunk. That's the figure being used. That figure is used for a number of reasons. To emphasize that this is a living union. You see, there are instruments and then there are living instruments. Perhaps we say to ourselves that faith is like a sort of dead instrument. And we may use examples that might indicate that, that are helpful to understand faith. It's often described as a sort of pipeline, an electric wire that hooks one up to the power plant or the water reservoir. The water reservoir, the power plant being Christ himself. And faith is that which connects our house, us, to Christ. But where those analogies fail is they're not living. And when we use the biblical example of engrafting, that takes that to a new level. Because living things act differently than things that are inanimate or dead. Living things can grow. Living things have roots. Living things have the potential to have a bond, which is a real bond, maybe an indissoluble bond, an everlasting bond, and even have that bond to grow, which is why the Catechism in a few Lord's days will even talk about becoming more and more united to Christ. You would say to yourself, well, that's impossible. If I'm united to Christ, I'm united to Christ. If I have faith, I have faith. But the Catechism there is doing justice to the fact that this is a living bond. And so understand that this is the first and the very important aspect of what we mean when faith is a gift. Faith is a gift. All men must acknowledge that. It's too clear in the Holy Scriptures. You all know Ephesians 2. You all learned it when you were children. By grace are we saved. Through faith. And that is faith. It is the gift of God. So understand in the first instance, faith is the gift of God in that it is a thing, a living thing. It is a bond. It is a union that God gives to us. You see, that's the way it is with gifts. Gifts are things. And in this case, that great gift is faith itself, a thing, a bond, a union, and it unites us to Christ. And so when we say faith is a gift, we mean faith is that gift of God whereby He joins us, engrafts us into Christ. And notice, even that is important. When He joins, it's not like a glue bond. It's an engrafting. One is put into Christ. One is incorporated into the body. One isn't simply stuck to Him or in close proximity, related to Him somehow, but actually connected to Christ, engrafted, so that, the figure is very clear, the life that is in Christ and everything that is in Christ flows into us. I wished I had time this morning, beloved, to go through the baptism form with you again. But if you read that form again when you go home, take note of how often that concept is buried into the sign of baptism. That everything that's in Christ, not just redemption, the forgiveness of sins, the washing away of sins, but even the daily renewing of our lives is in Him. And so if there is a daily renewing of our lives, it must come out of Him. And you say, how does that happen? And the answer is by faith. It comes through that instrument. Again, the figure is very important. Now, a couple of things before we move on that we must take note of. First of all, this is a personal bond. I emphasize this because the personal aspect of faith is being ignored, even in our own day. I've heard it with my own ears. It comes across as piety. I really don't believe. Christ believes for me. I really don't do anything by faith. Christ does that for me too. What's going on there is the person is being denied. If you deny the person, you deny faith. And you deny that faith is personal, and it's a denial of faith itself. Jesus himself emphasizes this. I am the vine, you are the branches. Even in this Lord's Day and throughout the Heidelberg Catechism, the emphasis is upon the you, the I. What do you believe? The Apostles' Creed comes in that form. I believe. People going to talk that way, they should stop saying the Apostles' Creed because it's a big fat lie. I believe. You believe. Why? Well, answer the question. What is it that's joined to Christ? And what does it mean to be joined to Christ? What is connected to Christ? What is it that's united to Him? And the answer is, you're joined to the person of Christ. You're joined, literally, to Him in His person. And here is where that word is so important. That's the word hypostasis. It's a hypostatical union. It's a personal union. My person is united to the person of Christ, so that who He is and what He has done and everything that is in Him comes to me. It doesn't simply come to my nature. It comes to me. It's very, very important to remember. Faith is personal. And that is another way faith is denied. I said there's all kinds of false forms of faith, and they all in one way or another deny one of these aspects of faith. So the Bible speaks about historical faith. That's a faith that knows. It's a faith that acknowledges things, that what's found in the Scripture is true, but it doesn't have assurance. So it's false faith. There is a form of faith that we call miraculous faith. That's faith that has assurance. One is confident. One believes that Christ would work a miracle on the individual, but the individual himself was an unbeliever, because they didn't have the knowledge of faith, nor were they united to Christ by faith. But we also deny faith when we deny it's a personal union. That comes out when we get to other aspects of faith. But right now, take note that all those aspects are personal. Faith isn't simply knowledge, it's what you know or what I know. It isn't simply confidence about other people, it's confidence for one's self. So understand that's what we mean when we say it is the gift of God. It is a personal gift. It is a gift to you and for you and in you. Deny the you have no gift. Deny the you and you have no salvation. There's nothing for you to receive. There's no benefit of Christ for you. That's the seriousness of this, beloved. You deny the very faith itself, which the whole catechism screams loudly is personal. What is your only comfort in life and death? It doesn't even say what's the comfort of the elect or what's the comfort of God's children. It's what's your comfort. And how can a child of God say that? I am not my own, but I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who has done these things and is doing these things for me and in me. Where does that come from? The answer is faith. Faith is the gift of God. One more thing about that, very briefly. I don't have time to expand on this, but the Reformed faith also believes not only is faith a gift in that God gives the instrument, but faith is a gift in that God actually puts it in the person. In other words, it's not a gift that God holds out and then we grab it. But according to the canons, it is an instrument. It is a thing. It is a gift that God in reality infuses, breathes into us. Again, God actually engrafts. He doesn't just stick the branch in close proximity to the tree and say, now engraft yourself, but He engrafts us. That too is part of being a gift. And there's more. The Reformed faith also confesses, in fact, it actually denies, that faith is a gift in this sense. You can find that in the canons, head 3-4. It's there as clear as it could possibly be made. Faith is not a gift in the sense that God holds it out and it expects us to take it or not. It doesn't even leave it up to us. But He in reality infuses and confers it, breathes it into us, so that both the will to believe and the act of believing are God's gift too. And that's why the Catechism will go on to say that when men are differentiated by faith, that there are people who reject the gospel, that's on them. The fault is not the gospel. The fault is not even Christ who has presented that gospel. The fault is the individual, blind, still in sin. But when a man receives that gospel and believes, all the credit, all of it, goes to God. Why? Because God gives faith as a gift. And even the act of believing, the will to believe, all of it comes from God, including everything that faith receives. Christ and all his benefits is from God. That's the Reformed faith. A personal gift that God gives in his sovereign good pleasure. To some he withholds it, to others he grants it. And ours is to bow before that reality. Now, exactly because faith is a living bond, faith is also active. That's the other part of faith. Faith, we read in the Catechism, is two things. It is a certain knowledge, and it is a certain confidence. Knowledge and confidence, or assurance. And take note here, beloved, that the Catechism is describing what faith is, not what it does. Now, faith does a lot of things too. Faith, by faith, we say, a person builds arks, conceives children when their womb is dead. By faith, people are sawed in two and wander around naked and live in caves. By faith, a man sacrificed his only begotten son. That's not what faith is. That's what faith does. Those are the works that flow out of faith. Don't confuse them with what faith is. When the Catechism here is saying, after it says that faith is a bond, an engrafting, a thing, an instrument, it goes on to describe what faith is, and it says it is two things. And these two things also are the gift of God. And keep in mind, one can use them interchangeably with faith, because they are that which faith is. That's why you all know, when you come across the word believe in Scripture, that's faith. Faith and believing are synonymous. But now if you ask, well, what's believing? The Catechism would say, well, it's two things. To believe is to know certain things, and it is to have confidence in certain things. That's what believing is. It is to know, it is to be assured. But you may do the same thing as you go through Scripture. That's what Hebrews 11 is pointing out when it says what faith is. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things seen. It's talking about assurance. It's talking about confidence there. Now, it's interesting. The Catechism says it's really two things, and that's because those two things are related. There is no such thing as real confidence unless you have true knowledge. Otherwise, your confidence is baseless. Many people think that faith is simply baseless confidence. It's assurance without any real basis. And they say that, it sounds pious, because, well, the things that faith believes in are invisible. That's emphasized in Hebrews 11. They can't be seen. Even the promises, it says they didn't receive the promise. Well, they received the words of the promise, but the actual fulfillment, the reality, they didn't receive. And the Hebrews makes clear that they didn't receive that because God was waiting for the New Testament, for us to come along. God withheld that. Even Abraham never even received the whole land of Canaan, let alone the heaven reality. But he believed it. Now, even though that which faith believes and clings to, hopes for, is invisible, that's why we're saved by faith, by the way. Why is it so important that we insist we're saved by faith? And the answer is because you don't have the reality yet. Even Christ is in heaven. You can't see him. You can't touch him. You can't hold him. Everything that we have in Christ comes by way of the Word, comes by way of sacraments. It's invisible. So one must have faith. And faith is assurance. but that assurance rests on something. Otherwise, it's just presuppositions. It's just nothing. It's abstract. So faith rests on knowledge, a certain knowledge. A certain knowledge whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed in His Word. That's everything. Faith doesn't pick its, choose its way through the Word of God. Faith certainly doesn't lift up its own rational thought above the Word of God and say, well, that can't be true because it doesn't make sense to me. My theology has something different than what the Word of God says. My theology says that I must deny this or I must change that. I want to remind you, beloved, that all the great doctrines of the Holy Scripture or the Christian faith came because the theologians, the Orthodox, the church refused to ever get rid of part of the Word of God. That's how we got the application of hypostasis to the persons. Fathers looked at the Bible and they said, well, the Bible teaches God's three and He's one. And that's not a contradiction. How do we understand that? Oh, He's three persons, three hypostasis in one being, one ousion. Oh, that makes sense. He's three different than He is one. Faith believes everything that God reveals in His Word. By the way, if someone denies something in the Word of God, that's not faith. Even we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that as we read in the commandments, God made all things in 6 days is a matter of faith. To reject that is, by definition, unbelief. Unbelief. Very learned theologians and men who praise faith up and down, if they give a different explanation, it's not faith. Faith holds for truth all that God has revealed in His Word. Deny that Word, even seemingly little things in the Word, because they might not make sense to our puny theological brain, and it's unbelief by definition. Faith is knowledge, and that underlies the assurance of faith. Now here I want to emphasize again the personal nature of faith. Faith isn't that I know certain things apply to other individuals. Faith isn't even simply that I know Jesus is perhaps two natures in one person, or that I know the fact that there's a heaven, or that there's a hell, or I know that there was an individual, a Jewish man named Jesus, and he died for the sins of a lot of people. Faith is not simply that I know about election. Faith isn't even that I know about Christ. Faith is that I believe in Christ. That's different. What makes it different? Personal. Faith is where I believe these things are true for me. I am assured, not simply that Jesus absolutely paid for the sins of some people, paid for them completely, atoned, made satisfaction, that which we read in Lord's Days 5 and 6, so that those for whom He died are guaranteed that salvation. Make no mistake, otherwise He didn't die for anybody, but that He died for me. That's faith. Faith is knowledge. And here I want to just point out something, too, that we seem to have forgotten a little bit. That knowledge is not mere intellectual assent. That would be false faith. It is a faith, not just of the mind, but of the heart. And that's why there is faith and assurance. And you have to have both for it to be true faith. Faith and knowledge and assurance. They go together. They may not be separated. Why? Because faith is a matter of the heart. The whole man. The mind as well as the heart as well as the will, which is why the canons talk about the act of believing as well as the will to believe are all the gift of God. The whole being is involved in faith. Knowledge and assurance. Personal. And I believe it for myself. I believe that Christ has saved me and died for my sins. Take one of those away, and you don't have faith. Unbelief is not faith. Doubt. When we doubt, when we even say to ourselves, I'm not sure, that's not faith talking. Faith don't talk that way. Faith always says, I'm sure. Now, if there's something inside of you that says, I'm not sure, that's your old man talking. talking very loudly sometime, and we know what has to happen then. He has to be mortified, killed, told to shut up. Faith is always assurance, and it is assurance. It doesn't gain assurance. It's not like assurance is over here and faith now lays hold of it, but faith is assurance. And understand, too, that as to the content of that knowledge and the assurance, the object of it, it is essentially Christ himself. Not to minimize in any way doctrine, because that's what you know. You can't know Christ unless you know doctrine, what Christ is, who he is. But there's always the danger, too, that we place our faith in the thing, the doctrine itself, but not Christ. There's a reason why we have these doctrines of Christ, so that we have our faith in him and him alone. And this is why our fathers, including our recent fathers, emphasized that the knowledge here is the knowledge of love and fellowship that deserves our attention. It's a love knowledge. It's a knowing that says, oh, yeah, not like, well, 2 and 2 plus 4, and we say, well, of course, but I love this Lord and his Savior. It's an amazing thing that faith is that knowledge of love and fellowship, as well as assurance. And finally, beloved, I end just with this. It's promise believing. Here I only want to bring to your attention a couple of things. One, that when we say faith believes or I believe, what we're saying is, I know and am assured. Those are synonymous. It involves the concept of trust. Even hope is derived out of faith. Go back to the definition in Hebrews 11. Cannot separate hardly faith and hope, but they are different things. You can hardly separate faith and love. They are yet different things. But faith believes, and what it believes is the promise. Now, that's not because faith doesn't then believe in Christ. It's believing in something other than Christ. No, the reason is Christ is that promise. And so one believes the promises of God. One is believing in God, believing in Christ. You can hardly separate them. But notice how the Catechism brings that up. What is then necessary for a person to believe? That's the articles of the Christian faith. Then it makes clear that those are revealed in the Holy Gospel. Never discount that. If a person says, I believe in Jesus Christ, but doesn't believe the promises of the gospel, then they don't believe in Christ. Believe in the promises of the gospel, you believe in Christ. That's how inseparable they are. But one believes. Lastly, in that regard, I want to say to you just this. How does God give this? How does God work this? How is it that God engrafts? What's going on? What is going on, and how does God work this knowledge and this assurance so that one can say, I believe these promises? And the answer is, it is all the gift of the Holy Spirit. All these things have to do with the Holy Spirit. Again, go back and read your baptism form. How does God engraft us into Jesus Christ? He gives us the Holy Spirit. He implants us in our heart. That Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. It becomes your Spirit. What is the knowledge and what is the assurance? Well, it's that of the Comforter. Why does sanctification follow? The answer is we're talking about the Holy Spirit here. That's why the Catechism ultimately is insistent that faith is the personal gift of God. That there's a personal union and we personally believe and we personally are assured because God, by that Holy Spirit, on the basis and through Jesus Christ crucified and raised from the dead, saves us. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, our God and Father in heaven, we give thanks for the gift of faith, for the engrafting into Christ, for the will to believe, the act of believing. We thank thee for the knowledge we have in the Holy Scriptures and the truth of them and the assurance that this great salvation is ours and ours in Jesus Christ. O Lord, ever increase our faith. May that faith grow, that great living bond, so that more and more we are assured of thy love and thy fellowship, and we know thee as the one true and eternal God in Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. We pray that this too may be the great sign and seal that we saw this morning in baptism. And we pray for these parents and the child that faith may reign and rule in their heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.